God is doing in your midst, and to see a group of faithful believers pressing on, loving the Lord and serving Him with all your hearts. And it's just been refreshing to me to interact with you here. I so enjoyed the time yesterday in Fort Wayne, and it's just a blessing to be able to join with some other brothers that I haven't seen for a long time and let the light shine and to see its effect. And I bless you young people for the effort you put into singing there yesterday. So God is good, and I'm thankful that we can enjoy renewing fellowship here again this weekend, but it's a foretaste of what we can look forward to if we continue on in our faithful and press on and don't give up. You know, I know you've had times of discouragement in the last 6 years. I have too. But when we press through and don't give up, God is faithful, and we can look forward to a time when we're going to be able to worship into eternity without end. The singing that we enjoyed together this morning, it's such a blessing. But someday we'll have voices that won't get tired, and we'll just be able to sing and sing and sing and sing. There's something so inspirational about singing. And that was one of the griefs to me throughout this year. And I know that every single body of believers, I think across the world, but definitely across America, has faced challenges as we've figured out or tried to figure out, wrestled with the realities of COVID and where do we go with this. But during those weeks when many of us weren't meeting and we weren't having those opportunities to sing together and we weren't having those opportunities to fellowship together face to face, I don't care how good the technology is, it's never a replacement for the interaction that we need as believers. And I believe that is why we're told not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because there's something so powerful. The same element that we experience in communion, in sharing that koinonia, that union of believers together in the communion, is in maybe a lesser way, but I don't know if it's lesser, but a similar way, what we experience just when we come together on a Sunday morning like this. Sing together, pray together, worship together, and God does something in our hearts. So I rejoice in that, and I hope it's not 6 more years till I come see you again, but if it is, I hope that I can find you faithful and that we can be faithful and can be encouraged in our walk with God. So the message that God has laid on my heart here this morning really took on some motive for me yesterday as we stood there in Fort Wayne. And the title of my message is Light in the Darkness. And this is a burden that I have carried for some time already and have studied different parts of this sermon. And I'm not quite sure what all is going to come out here today, because I know that if I were to share everything that I have studied around the different aspects of this, we'll be here a long time. And I don't intend to do that. So I just am going to share what God brings out and trust Him to illuminate our hearts. But my burden this morning is that each one of us would really get a grasp or a fresh vision of the light that is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what that light means for all of humanity, how that light should appeal to each one of us, and what its effect can be in our lives. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and we're going to look at some of those scriptures. And I'd like us to also, as we get a hold of that in our hearts, to understand the contrast of that light, the way it works out in our lives, the contrast with the darkness of the world that's around us, those who are absent of that light, those who know not Jesus, and the difference between those two, the contrast of the light and the darkness. And then I'd like us to be inspired by the draw of that light, because I think that's what Jesus meant when He said, "Ye are the light of the world." How should that light flow through us? How should it be a draw to those who are in darkness? So if those things can become real to us this morning, then I will have accomplished the burden that God has laid on my heart for this. I'd like if we could just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we read the scriptures. Father, we come to You this morning grateful to be here in this time and in this place, grateful to share these moments together in the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we trust in you today to inspire our hearts and motivate us, even as you have already through the things that have been shared already this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to lay upon us the inspirations and the burdens, the convictions, the encouragements that you want for us to have today. And I just pray that you will bring forth from my heart and my lips the words that you want each of us to hear and to go away with. And we trust in you this morning. May you be praised, and may your saints be edified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like if you could turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read these familiar verses. And I believe it's likely that most of us could quote these verses from memory. We've read them many times. We've shared them with our children. And we know these verses. And yet, sometimes I think the power of what's here doesn't always grip our hearts. And I would like to illuminate this morning for us. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to just look at verses 14 through 16. This is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he gathered his disciples together and he taught them. Three beautiful chapters here. And like Brother Dean Taylor has often said, you want to understand God's will for the Christian, meet me at the red letters. And I'll never forget some of the messages that he preached out of the Sermon on the Mount, bringing us back to the teachings that Jesus himself shared with his disciples. And this is part of that. He was sharing them with his disciples there that day, wherever it was, by the seaside, or in the mountain, wherever it says he went up into a mountain, but some accounts, I guess, think that it was close to the Sea of Galilee, and he was in the mountain, and his disciples maybe were gathered down on the shore. I don't know how it was, but they could all hear clearly the things he was sharing. And by extension today, you and I are disciples, right? We are desiring to be followers of Jesus. We have brought our hearts to him and said, we want to learn, Lord, how you want us to live. So he's speaking to us here today. And these words are words to us. And I'd like us to take it that way. So Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I love those verses, and that really can be a foundation for the message here today, because he gives us a very clear picture of what this light is. And it's something that illuminates what is around. It's something that shines far out. He gives us the imagery here of the city that's set in a hill. And earlier this year, right before COVID set in, my wife and I had the privilege of going to Romania. My daughter was teaching school over there for a year. And we went to visit her, and we went to Budapest, Hungary, and then drove over to Romania. And Budapest is a city that is built on a hill. It's actually, I forget which part of it is. It's a hill and a plain. Buda and Pest means hill and the hill and the plain. And so there's a part of the city that's down in the flat, and there's a part of the city that's built up on a hill. But it's very real when you stand back and look at that. The Danube River runs right through there, and we took a little opportunity to do some touring while we were there, and took an evening cruise out on the river, which is a big wide river. And so you're out there in a boat, and this city is lit up on a hill, and it's a magnificent sight to see that, a city on a hill. And I think that imagery is what Jesus was invoking when he shared this. He says, you, as my disciples, you as the ones who are to be learning who I am and how I've lived, you as the ones who have sat under my teaching, you now are the light to the world. You're like that city that is set on a hill. It can't be hid, you can't miss it, and eyes are drawn towards it. There's to be something beautiful and attractive there. And then he gives us the picture of lighting a candle in a house. And you don't light that candle and cover it up, but you uncover it and you let that light shine so it illuminates and everybody can see by the light of that candle. And that's what he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. More on that later. Now I'd like you to turn over to the book of John, chapter 1. And this is a tremendously precious scripture to me. And I think perhaps it's one of the more foundational ones in understanding the essence of living as a Christian. And it's interesting to me that you have this verse inscribed on the front of your pulpit up here. I saw that this morning with interest because I've been studying these verses and it is foundational. But I wonder if all of us realize how foundational it is. And I'd like to go through this. So John chapter 1, let's just read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we got the context of those verses, and now it says, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehendeth it not. Now there's some powerful things that were given there. I'm curious, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the Word of God? How you would answer me. And I could guess what most of you would say. And it's not an incorrect answer. Most of you would probably hold up your Bibles and say, this is the Word of God. And it is. That's not an incorrect answer. But I'd like you to think about the way this is expressed here in this first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is the Greek word logos. The literal meaning of that word, Vine says, it's an expression of thought embodying a conception or an idea. So think about that. An expression of thought embodying a conception or an idea. Thayer says, it's a word that's uttered by a living voice that embodies a conception or an idea. So again, we have something that is being conveyed here in this logos that is the embodiment of a conception or an idea. In the beginning was the Word, logos. And the Word, logos, was with God. And the Word, logos, was God. What do you think that's referring to? Jesus. I believe that. As I studied this, and when that gripped my heart and got a hold of me, it unleashes a powerful window into this light, brothers and sisters. And that's not to diminish Scripture as the written Word of God. Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God. And I believe every word of this book comes from our God Himself as His revealed will to us. But this book also reveals to us who Jesus is. And he said himself to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But they are they which testify of me. And brothers and sisters, this morning I'd like to set our hearts onto a search for the man behind the book. Because it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That is the passion on my heart this morning as we go through this message. And we could turn back to, in fact, I'm going to, 1 John chapter 5. I didn't have this in my notes, but it's such a tremendous interface here in the book of 1 John. And there is a few verses I might pick up later in chapter 1. But in chapter 5, in chapter 5 and verse 11, yeah, I'll start there. It says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's as simple as that. The life is in the Son. And as it says in the Gospel of John, where we read, the light shineth in the darkness. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, but that life is the light of men. Yesterday there in Fort Wayne, a couple of us brothers met a Catholic man who came up, and he was very interested in who we are. Are you Amish? He was trying to find a place in his mind to compartmentalize what he was seeing here, and he was intrigued. So we explained that most of us here come from the Amish, but we're not Amish. We're Christians, and tried to explain a bit what that was. Oh, he's Catholic. He's Catholic. He didn't really want to talk too much more. It was clear that he wasn't really open to having his Catholic beliefs challenged. And we got to share some things with him. It was a positive interaction. But I thought about it a little bit later on. I wish I could have had the opportunity or thought quickly enough to just tell him, you know what? It doesn't matter what your faith tradition is. You're Catholic, and there's good things and there's bad things about a Catholic faith tradition. Many of us come from Amish, and there's good things and there's bad things about an Amish faith tradition. I come from Mennonite, which is similar, and there's good things and there's bad things about a Mennonite faith tradition. But the real question is, do you know him? Do you know him? And I believe this morning that when we get to that time, when time is no more, and we're together with our Lord, I think there's going to be people from most every faith tradition who have laid down the trappings of their faith traditions, whatever they are, and have committed themselves to him, have learned to know him. And I look forward to that. Thank you. I look forward to that tremendously. Do you know him? In him is life, and that life is the light of men. Now, as we go through this message this morning, and I'm going to do this because you have such a beautiful whiteboard, and I love to use these things. I want to just make two lists. One called light, and one called darkness. And we want to think about these in spiritual terms, and especially just observe as we go through Scripture this morning, what are some of the things that characterize light, and what are some of the things that characterize darkness? And I think that a lot of things are going to come clear to us as we do that. The Greek word that is behind light, as we read in all of these verses, in Matthew chapter 5 and in John 1, when it gives us the word light, the English word light, it's the Greek word phos, and it very simply means something that illuminates. They use that same word to talk about physical light, like a bulb that you would turn on, and it gives forth the essence. So it's not out of character with what we would think of when we think of light. However, there's a deeper meaning here as it's used in this spiritual context. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, when Jesus says, or when John says that in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was light, what is the meaning of that luminescence that should come? Well, there's a metaphorical sense of light there. And this metaphorical sense of light is associated with the person of God, and then the abstract phenomenon of moral and spiritual truth that flows from God. And that's why I'm going to propose to you this morning, I think it's very difficult to be a moral person. And we'll look at what moral means. But I think it's very difficult to be a moral person without a knowledge of God or without a recognition of who God is. I have an atheist friend back in Pennsylvania. I've not had the opportunity to discuss with him recently, but in past years we've had some discussions about whether you can be a good person and be an atheist. Can you have a society that can live in a civil way towards each other without a belief in God? And I would maintain that's very difficult. I think any society that rejects a knowledge of God is going to find themselves increasingly barbaric, because the opposite of the morality that comes from God is the selfishness of the human heart, which lives for me and not others. You'll see this as we go through more of this message. So I think that it's fair to say that morality is something that flows from God. So this light, this phos, this luminescence that is going out is metaphorically associated with the person of God. And then the abstract phenomenon of moral and spiritual truth that flows from knowing God. So I want you to remember that. Now, darkness, by contrast, comes from the Greek word skotia. So when he says, you are light in the darkness doesn't comprehend it. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works And he doesn't use the word darkness in that verse, but the implication is that there's a darkness out there that's being attracted. But that word darkness comes from the Greek word skotia, and it literally means the darkness from want of light. So we turn the lights out in this room, we close all the blinds, we couldn't make it totally dark here this morning, but when you turn the lights out, darkness is just there. When you turn the light on, the darkness goes away. So skotia, darkness, is just simply the absence of light. Now think about that in light of what we just said. If the light that Jesus is talking about here is something that flows from the person of Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation to us of God, he is the light, he is the Word of God, he is the Logos, the one who conveys to us the idea of who God is. He shows it to us. So if Jesus is that light and goodness emanates from knowing him, then what is darkness? It's just simply the absence of Jesus, the absence of the knowledge of God. And you're left with human selfishness. There's the famous quote that is often said whenever we face moral dilemmas. Sometimes it comes up in our nation. I've heard it said and quoted in churches at times when we face struggles, that all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And some people think that Winston Churchill gave that quote, but from what I understood, it was before him. Edmund Burke seems to be the origin of it. But there's power in it. It's true. All that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Why? Because it's the absence of goodness. Darkness moves forth. So I want you to think about that. But skotia, this darkness, indicates a moral darkness that grips the hearts and minds of unbelievers. And the Expository Dictionary of Bible Words describes it this way. It says that it's the natural state of spiritual hostility and enmity with God. So a heart that says, God, no, I won't submit to you. I want to do it my way. I won't surrender to you. I won't yield. I won't accept you as the Lord of my life. I'm going to live my life my way. There is a natural enmity that's there. And of course, when our hearts are opposed to surrender to God, we don't accept the person of his son Jesus as somebody to show us how to live. And so there's a natural hostility and enmity there. That produces some specific outworkings in our life. Now let's look at what moral means. You know, we talk about morality, and we said that this light is something that flows from the person of God, morality. What is morality? Well, I was really intrigued when I looked up the definition of morality or moral in my 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which I like those old definitions. And it says that moral relationships is simply relating to the manners or the conduct of men, so the way we act, as social beings in relation to each other, and especially with reference to right and wrong. So it's very simple. Moral behavior, and we often think of immorality in relation to sexual deviations, but it's much broader than that. Moral behavior is simply how you and I relate in relationship to one another, and specifically related to matters of right and wrong. So if I lie to you because I have some reason that I want to hide the truth from you, maybe some advantage that I'm trying to take, or something that for some reason I don't want you to know the truth, so I lie to you, that's an immoral act. It's an act of darkness, because I'm putting my own selfish interest into inserting it into that relationship. There are so many applications of that. And I'd like to just propose to you this morning that the primary drivers of moral behavior in human beings is one of two things, only two things. And one is selfishness. What serves my purposes? And the other is love. Why? What is the preeminent attribute of God? Love. And that love was shown forth in his son Jesus. When he sent Jesus here and he gave his son John 3:16, we might look at that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I just want to put that on this board under light, because love is one of the predominant attributes you're going to find. And I'm going to put giving under there too, because that's what God did. I was impressed as I read that, reflected on that scripture again this morning. So for many years that was considered to be the most well-known scripture in the whole Bible. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Love this morning, brothers and sisters, coming from God and flowing through our lives, is the source of moral behavior that's going to affect how we relate to one another. And that is on every level. It starts in our homes, husbands, wives, children, parents. It starts there. Those are our closest relationships. It certainly flows through our relationships in the congregation, in the body of believers. It flows through our relationships in the community, in our businesses and workplace. But moral behavior, as it relates to right and wrong, and we're talking about light and darkness. And we really have, flowing out of those two things, and I'm going to just write selfishness over here for now, because some of this we're going to see more in some scriptures. But when you look at these two sides, you're going to see very clearly that we have the contrast of the two kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it comes down to a choice which side we're going to be on. No magic, it comes down to a choice. All right, let's look at John chapter 3 right now. We already quoted 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. I want you to get this. This is the condemnation that men experience when they reject Jesus. That light is come into the world. Light has come into the world in the form of Jesus, coming to us to reveal to us who God is. Light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So we've got these selfish deeds that produce evil over here. And deeds are flowing out of that selfishness and that evil. Moral behavior, brothers and sisters, towards each other. Okay, we're doing things that flow out of selfishness and evil towards one another. And because those actions that we take are flowing from that source, we reject the light. And that rejection of the light is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And what that means is that there is no good relationship between these two sides. Men that are living in that darkness, men that are doing evil, they hate the light and they don't come to the light, because he doesn't want his deeds to be reproved. But on the other hand, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be manifest. So this morning, brothers and sisters, the answer to moral behavior between human beings is very simply this. It's bringing ourselves to the light of God that is in Jesus Christ and saying, shine on who I am. And when there's darkness there, which there is, because we're all human and we all have selfishness at the core of our hearts, but the image of God has been stamped there, And it takes our choice to decide which one we're going to let dominate. So we can reject truth. We can reject the light of Jesus. We can reject God. We can protect our evil and selfish deeds. And we will remain in darkness. And that's the condemnation that comes upon us because we're rejecting the light. That's pretty powerful. The question this morning then comes, am I seeking truth in my life? Am I open? Or am I defending self? And you know, that question comes to the core of so many things. Again, think about all the relationships in our lives, wherever they are. Am I seeking truth? Am I open to God? Am I willing to surrender anything, whatever it is? Or am I defending self? When we get honest about that, I think we can soon sense which side our motives are coming from. All right. Let's move on to the book of Acts. The story of Paul when he met Jesus. Acts chapter 26. And Paul is sharing his testimony here with King Agrippa. And as he shares this testimony of what happened to him on the Damascus Road, there's some powerful things for us to consider. And I'd like you to just think about this. This is one of the accounts in Scripture where we see a radical transformation. As we look at this, we're going to see the two kingdoms. We're going to see light and darkness. We're going to see the conflict of those two kingdoms. And we're going to see a radical transformation of a man who was walking in darkness and found the kingdom of light. Let's start reading. I was going to start in verse 12, but I want to back up a little bit more. I'm going to start in verse 10. He's speaking here. Let's start in verse 9. And I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And so this man was actively pursuing Christians because he believed they were evil. He believed they were wrong. And he's sharing this with King Agrippa. And he says, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. So he's going out on another one of his missions to go after these believers and root them out, get rid of this heresy. And there's been numerous times through history where men have pursued these kinds of things, doing evil but believing they were doing God's service. Now, listen to what happens. And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And we were all fallen to the earth. And I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I want to stop there for just a moment. But I find it so amazing. And I think in what we just read, you see so much the love of God towards every single one of us. Saul was a man who thought he was doing God's service, but he was kicking against the pricks. He was doing his own thing his own way. And he was a bull in the china closet, as we say. He was going after it. Now you would think if you and I were God, we probably would not be looking to redeem a man like that. It'd be better to just get rid of him, wouldn't it? Be better to neutralize him. He's a threat. But God saw potential in Saul. And you and I, these Bibles that we hold, brothers and sisters, a significant portion of the New Testament was written by this man. I just share that because there is nobody that is too bad. There is nobody that's living for the kingdom of darkness too much that God does not care to redeem and bring back into the kingdom of light. And so God shone this light on Saul, and he spake in the Hebrew tongue, which was a language Paul understood. And he says, Paul, or Saul, why persecutest thou me? I wish I could have been there that day and just watched what must have happened on Saul's face. But I think it was an incredible smack in the face, if you will, for him. Because he moments before, he's on his way to Damascus. He's serving God. He's doing the things. And now he's flat on his back or on his face on the road there, knocked down by this light and this force. And this voice says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And verse 15 is perhaps one of the most powerful verses for any sinner to understand. This question that Saul asked when he had this experience laying there in the Damascus road. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? That question. Erases that. Saul was over here, and he didn't know it. But he was living in darkness. He was living in selfishness. And God gave him the opportunity that day. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? That heart that's willing to open up to God. Show me yourself. Show me myself. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And again, I think it was probably hard for Saul to wrap his mind around what was going on. Now, wait a minute. But I've been doing God, but you're Jesus whom I'm persecuting. Jesus said to him, or God said to him, Rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared unto you for this purpose, because I want to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. So here again, you have more illumination of these kingdoms, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And God was affixing to use a man who was coming from that darkness. I like to say this morning, every one of us, that's who we all are. There's not a one of us here that were born into the kingdom of light. We've been born again into the kingdom of light. So let none of us draw up our righteous robes about us and think that we're somehow better than other people that we find living in darkness. And this has been a burden for me, and perhaps one of the reasons I so love doing what we did in Fort Wayne yesterday. Go find yourself the most down and out, broken, destroyed sinner anywhere. And look at him and let the compassion of your heart flow out and realize, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because the brokenness, the darkness that they experience, the pain and the grief, the destruction of their lives, it's only an outworking of this darkness. And if they can only see the light and find the light, in that light will be life for them. And so let us constantly remember that the blessings that we experience in our lives is only because of the life that comes through Jesus Christ. We are not deserving, but we are privileged. We do not own it, but we are blessed to have experienced the light, and has been given to us for a purpose. It is the will of God, as he told Saul here, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I don't know what happened there in Saul's heart as he heard all those words, but he got up and did what he was told. And he went into Jerusalem, and of course the saints there they were afraid of him for a while, and they had good reason to be. This was the man who had just shortly before been wanting to put him into prison. I wonder how you and I would have responded. But God spoke to them also, and he said, "This man I'm calling." And God did beautiful things through the rest of that story. I'm going to let that for the moment, but I want you to see here, especially in this scripture, the contrasting forces that we have in darkness and light, and the contrasting heads that we have in the power of Satan versus the power of God. That flows through this entire thing, because we're talking about this light that comes from God through Jesus Christ versus the selfishness that is born into every human being and comes from Satan himself. All right, let's look at some more practical things now. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to just read here the first 14 verses of this because it's hard to know where to break in. And I want you to look at the contrast between light and darkness, at the difference between the manifestation of self versus God in us. Ephesians chapter 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." See the connection? "Let your light so shine." And the light is Jesus Christ himself. He was with God, he was God, he is God, he's the manifestation of God. So therefore, brothers and sisters, be ye followers of God as dear children. And I'm just going to inject this in here so I don't forget later. When Brother Ken Miller was in prison and going through his difficult time facing the consequences he faced for the choice he made to help somebody that he believed needed help, and I think he did the right thing. As he was facing the intense criticism and persecution, he didn't bite back. But he wrote these words from his prison cell one time that I never forgot. And it was a challenge to all of his critics everywhere, including the people in the LGBTQ communities. And he said, "Listen, get out your Bible and study the Gospels and just read the life of Jesus. Just read the way he lived." And I'm paraphrasing some of it. I don't have it word for word what he said. But he said, "Study the life of this man and see if you don't find him to be the most winsome, the most attractive human being that you have ever read about." Because there was something powerful in Jesus' life. In him was light. So Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." Walk in love. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He laid down his life so that we could live. And that's the difference, brothers and sisters, between our God and all the other gods of this world. A man yesterday asked a brother, "What's the difference between my God, Allah, and your God?" And I would submit to you that that is the biggest difference. Our God showed us the path of love. Our God gave his son, Jesus, to be our redemption. And he called us to walk in his footsteps. Whereas Allah is a God of dominion, a God of duty, a God of performance. And so they have to earn his favor by all the acts that they continually do, whether it's praying five times a day or their journeys to Mecca or whatever it is. But our God gave himself for us, and he calls us to do the same for each other. Such a powerful thing. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Verse 3, now listen to this. Here we go into the darkness. "But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Now I feel like I should just write some of these things. Our board's going to get full. But I want you to see in visual the difference between the outworkings of these two. So we have kind of a nasty list here. But we have fornication. We've got uncleanness. We have covetousness. We have filthiness. Foolish talking. And we have jesting. Now, what's a common characteristic of every one of those things? Who are we pleasing? Who are we showing forth? Who are we exhibiting when we exhibit those behaviors? Selfishness, that's correct. It's about me, about what feels good to me and not the good side of me. It's an ugly list. And Paul says, don't let any man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. When men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, these are the things that they're living in. Now let me ask you something. Does religion answer that list? Can you be a Catholic man and still live with those things in your life? Yes. Can you be an Amish man and still live with those things in your life? Yes. Can you be a Mennonite man and still live with those things in your life? Yes. So does the religion stop the darkness? And you know, this is why we have so many atheists in this world. I don't want to get too far down this bunny trail before I continue. But I have been amazed as I've studied the lives of atheists one after another. Nearly everyone that I have studied have come from wounded Christianity somewhere. They have known Christians who claim to be Christians but lived in darkness. And then they say, if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. And I've heard young people come from our churches who've spoken words like that, and it tears my heart apart. It should not be. But let me ask you this. Yes, you can be an Amishman. Yes, you can be a Mennonite. Yes, you can be a Catholic or a Baptist or whatever else you want to put label there in Christian, and you can still have that darkness. But can you truly know Him and live that way? No. Because the light shines into the darkness, and in the light is life. That's why the question is, do you know Him? That's the only question that I care about this morning. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Wherefore, be ye not therefore partakers with them. Now the beauty of these verses. Brothers and sisters, for ye were sometimes darkness. We could spend the rest of the morning listening to testimonies here from brothers and sisters who will be able to say these words. Ye were sometimes darkness. Yes, this used to be part of my life. But Paul says, but now are ye light in the Lord. You have seen the light. Jesus has touched your hearts. He's brought redemption and forgiveness. Remember what he said to Saul there on the Damascus Road. I want to bring them forgiveness for their sins. And then he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So we have goodness over here. We have righteousness, which is living righteously, right wiseness. And truth. We already have truth up there. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There is a barrier that stands between. There is no fellowship that can go across between these two sides. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There should be a reproof that's coming from the light to the darkness, and that reproof is merely the absence of the darkness. It's turning on the light and saying, no, immorality, all these selfish things can't exist because Jesus is love. And there's such a contrast between those two expressions. Just turn on the light, brothers and sisters. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Turn on the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So I ask you this morning, are you the light of the world? Is the light of Jesus' love shining forth through you and illuminating the darkness that's about you in a way that brings conviction to their hearts because they see the purity of your life, proving what is acceptable to the Lord? He says, walk as children of light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. More I could say there, but let's briefly turn back to Galatians chapter 5, which really just illuminates more of what we're talking about. And I'm going to read some of this and not comment on it. I just want you to think about it in light of what we've been saying. For ye brethren, starting in verse 13, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love being the example we have from Jesus. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another, because biting and devouring usually takes chunks out. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. These two do not work together. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So we've just taken that list and we've added on to it a bunch. I'm not going to take the time to write them all up there, but you get the point. Which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so again, I don't care, brothers and sisters, if you're an atheist or if you're a religious person of whatever description. Doesn't matter. If you're living in darkness, he says you will not inherit the kingdom of God because there is no communion between that light and darkness. But by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And again, we could flesh out that whole list with all those beautiful things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. First John chapter 1. Verse 5. And this then is the message which ye have heard of him, which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Brothers and sisters, God is on this side. And I should have written this on earlier. There's our two contrasting heads, two kingdoms. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if you walk in the light, all of these things, the fruit of the Spirit, If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And right there, brothers and sisters, is koinonia. That is the communion of believers, the fellowship that we have together. Then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again, there is nothing over here that cannot be redeemed. But the answer is to come to the light. Bring it to the light. And the fellowship that we can have through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. If we say we have no sin, well, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that whole ugly side can go away. Brothers and sisters, this morning, darkness begets darkness. If we say that we are walking in the light, but our lives tell a different story, darkness begets darkness. And this is, again, perhaps one of the most difficult and confusing things that we can encounter, is when we find darkness in the lives of fellow believers. And sometimes, we're going to, as Saul did on that Damascus road, we're going to find darkness in our own lives. That can be very discouraging. But if you look inward this morning and you see darkness there, I don't want you to leave this place hopeless and saying, I can't do this. It's not true. Wherever we find darkness, the answer is to turn on the light. Just bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I see who you are. I see the way you lived. I see the self-sacrifice that you did, and I want to be like you. Cleanse me from this selfishness. Cleanse me from this darkness. Forgive me for the things that I have done, and make it right with other people. And in that process, that darkness goes away. Light chases away the darkness. Where are you this morning in relation to those things? Jesus calls us to personal engagement in relation to the light. I'm going to close with one more story, which is my favorite one in the whole New Testament, in John chapter 8. And it's difficult for me to even read this story without emotion, because it so shows the heart of our Lord Jesus. And this is the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. John chapter 8, let's just start in verse 1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, can you imagine the shame of that woman? Can you picture the context as the scribes and Pharisees, who were religious men, right? They were supposed to be the leaders in the community of the children of Israel there. They were the ones who were supposed to have it together. And here they bring this woman in, and they say she was caught in adultery and in the very act. And I can picture her cowering. I can picture her unwilling to look in anybody's face, cheek crimson from the shame. And then they say, now Jesus, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And I wish I knew what he wrote on the ground. I don't know. But whatever it was, it convicted them tremendously. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left standing alone, and the woman in the midst. So there all her accusers had, one by one, left. And here's this woman. I think her head was still bowed. I think her cheeks were still crimson, burning with the shame. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And then I think she looked around, and they were all gone. And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me walketh not in darkness, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I my heart's just overwhelmed as I think about that invitation. And I know most of you here this morning have heard that invitation. I know most of you have accepted that invitation. But that is the heart of our dear Lord Jesus, who came to show us the concept of who God is in self-sacrificing love. And he invites every single person on the face of this earth, "Come to me. No, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That is the gospel this morning. And I would just like to ask each one of you, have you been touched? Have you been filled by the light of God's love? Is that what consumes your heart? Is that light a burning and a consuming presence in your life? Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works. Those actions in your life that are going to flow out of this set of values. That they can see your good works and what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Men are drawn to that light. Is that light shining in me, through me, and out to those around me? Jim Elliot, most of you know who he is, died on the shores of the Amazon River down there. I guess it was an island, while he was ministering to the Aucca Indians. 29 years old, a young life burned out for God. But this is what he said shortly before he had gone. He said, "He makes," speaking of God, "he makes his ministers a flame of fire." Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things, those selfish things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. But a flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Brothers and sisters, if you give yourself to follow Jesus in that way, you will leave your mark on the world. And it'll start with where you live, and your neighbors, and your friends, and your family. They will see the light of God's love in you. And it cannot be denied. Light in the darkness. Which side are you on? Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then I'll turn the time back to brother. Father, this morning I just commit this word to you. I thank you for the light that is in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he came and showed us how to live. Thank you, Father, for the love that can fill our hearts because of him. He taught us how to lay down our lives for one another. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we have yielded to the selfishness, the darkness in our lives. And Lord, help us not to live in those things, but help us to bring those times to the light and allow you to redeem them and turn them into something that can reflect your glory and your light and your love. And I just pray today that each person in this room would be touched by your light and by your love. And I pray that your light would become our life, And I pray that that life would reflect to all the people that are around us every day, and that through the actions of our lives, through our good works, they would see your light and be drawn to your love. And I just thank you for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and I pray that each person would be touched and drawn to that light. We commit this to you today and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn it back to Brother Solly.